Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, to chapter 2, in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says this: "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." As I approach this particular text for this morning, it was difficult to decide how far we were going to go, when we were going to stop, because as you look at chapter 2, you see that it's as if it's one big thought continuing on and on throughout the chapter. Yet at the same time, there's so much in there. So much for us to look at and to contemplate and to truly think about as far as what it is that Paul is trying to get across. He's writing from jail. He's writing from jail to, in this particular point, not only the Colossians, but also the church of Laodicea. He specifically marks out here in this text, "I have for you and those in Laodicea." Laodicea is that group of people that we also hear about in the book of Revelation. But he's writing, he's saying, I have this great conflict, and I don't think the word conflict there is the best word to be used. It's this incredible concern that he has for this church, for these people. And so he's writing from jail, saying, "I have this great concern for you, the people of God." We're able to see in this passage partly the heart of Paul as far as his love for the church. Not only is he a great theologian and articulate, but he's also a pastor who loves the church, cares about him. Now, as he writes these things, he says, I have this concern. And as we look, we see that his concern for the church is one that is right. We look in the book of Revelation, we see the words that Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. He says to the church, why don't we turn there for a moment? If you keep your finger in Colossians 2, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation 3, 15. Because here we see the state of the church as far as where they are at the time of John speaking and writing these things. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And so we look at this particular text and we see where Christ will be speaking on behalf of Laodicea, saying, you guys are in a place where you're lukewarm. You're at a point where you don't get all that excited about the things of God. There's complacency that's there. He says, I wish that you were either cold or hot, but you're not. You're lukewarm. And he gives the reason for it. Christ looks at this church and he says, you're a group of people that say, I'm rich, become wealthy, I have need of nothing. That's the problem. Jesus says, and yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I think it's interesting to parallel these two passages, because as we look at Colossians chapter 2, we see that Paul has a great concern for this church. The concern is one in which these people are going in a direction that would bring them to the point of being lukewarm. We live in South Orange County, an area that is probably in the top few most wealthiest places in all the world. Very possible for us to say, I'm rich, become wealthy, I have need of nothing. It's possible. It's possible for us as a people to get to the point where we feel very, very comfortable where we're at. We're a unique people. I've traveled to over 35 different countries in the mission field and have seen places in Africa where for them it's something that's incomprehensible as far as how we live. Incomprehensible. I know that for me, I want to see you, you know, they were going to slaughter a goat. I said, I've never seen that before. Like, you've never seen, what do you eat? I said, I've never seen them slaughter anything. We just go buy it in the store. And for them, it was just something that was just mind-boggling. Like, what do you mean you buy it at the store? What do you mean you've never seen anything like this? And I know that when we're there in Africa, there's a lot of times where there's flies, and we're just like, oh, you know, like, there's flies all over. And the people in Africa say, what, are there no flies in America? We say, well, there are, but we kill them. We don't rest until they die. I mean, we'll do whatever it takes to kill them and get them out of our house as quickly as possible. And for them, it's just like, this, you guys are a strange people. Just so different. I know I took one of our staff members with us to the store. One of them went to Costco and walked around there for hours, just mind-boggled as far as, like, how does such a place exist? He said, if there was a place like this in Africa, nobody would ever leave. They would never buy anything because they would just keep going around and taking free samples of whatever it was that they were given. But you look, and we live in a place where whether you feel rich or not, you're rich. You're rich. You're wealthy. There's a danger of coming to a place of saying, I have need of nothing. And yet Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God help us, even in South Orange County, to never get to the point where we would be at a state of being lukewarm. That we would be at a place of saying, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and fail to see that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, in desperate need of God. See, there's a lot of people that live in this area that they don't think that they need God all that much. Even Christians, where they go to church, but throughout the rest of the week, they live as practical atheists, as far as God doesn't play a big part in their life. And God says, you don't understand your state. You don't understand where you're at. You think that you're okay, but you have no idea of how much you depend upon me. And so as we go back to Colossians chapter 2, I think that we can look at the concern that Paul has for this church and say, I want to listen to this because I don't want to ever get to a point where I'm lukewarm. I want to make a change in this. So in Colossians chapter 2, he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict or concern I have for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Remember that he's still in jail. That their hearts may be encouraged. So we see that that's the first thing. Paul's concern for the church is first that your hearts would be encouraged. He wants them to get to a point where they're comforted. He knows that they feel as if things are okay, and yet for some of the people, maybe not so much. For some of the people, they may be in a place where they have a lot of hurt that's inside. Or he's getting reports from those that are in the church saying, these people are struggling with this, and there's persecution that's taking place here in this church. And Paul says, my first concern is that you would be comforted. I think this is somewhat remarkable as far as someone that's in jail, in a brutal situation as far as what jails were like in that particular time. But someone in jail, writing this letter to this particular church saying, and my greatest concern is that you would be encouraged, that you would be comforted. See, he knows that it's not just about circumstances, but it's what's taking place inside their hearts. The second thing that he says is this. He says that the church would be knit together in love. His concern for the church, his great concern for the church, is that they would be knit together in love. That's how the church would be. It's concern that's there because when there's a church that exists that's not loving, they're far, far away from where God would want them to be. I pray to God that we as a church body here, Reverence Bible Church, that we'd be a church that's loving. We'd be a church that looks at the needs of one another here and are constantly wanting to minister to them. That we'd be a church that looks at the needs of people in this community and desires to minister to them. That we would have this mentality of loving our neighbor as ourselves and looking at the people that are around us, looking at the people that we see that are suffering in this area and to the uttermost parts of the world, and say, to the same degree that I would want someone to help me in this particular situation, is to the same degree that I will pour my life into those people. But being a loving church, not where it's superficial or not where it's just a surfacey kind of love. A lot of countries, they talk about Americans that way. You know, I've been places where they say, you know, like I'll ask someone, what do you think of America? Oh, they're nice people. They're so fun, such a fun people to be around. He says, but the American's the kind of person where they are a lot of fun, and they'll talk with you and they'll give you their address, and yet they forget about you when they leave. It seems like it's so much on the surface. And I think that we're that way so much of the time as far as just within our culture, and our culture has a tendency to come into the church as well. Where people can come into church and leave and nobody even talks to them. Or people come into a church body and they have a lot of hurts and they have concerns, and someone says, okay, well, I'll pray for you, and then they forget about them. I pray that that wouldn't be how we are at all. There, we'd be a church, as Paul talks about here, where we're knit together in love. Concerned about one another. Pray for one another. Love one another. Desire to minister to one another. Love one another's kids and desire to minister to their kids and to teach them and to raise them and to help come alongside parents to teach them God's Word, as there's people in children's ministry doing right now. But that we love one another and be knit together. In John, 1 John 3:17, God says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's how we should be as a church, not just saying we're a loving church, but truly in deed and in truth in every part of who we are, that it would be something that comes out through this church. So that's the second concern that he has. The third thing we find here is where he says, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His third thing is saying, I want you to have the full assurance of the gospel. My third concern for you, this great concern, is that you would have a full assurance of the gospel. That they may attain to all the riches of the fullness, or the full assurance of understanding. In other words, that this group of people would know God. That they'd be rooted and grounded in His Word. That they would have sound theology. And that it would lead each one of them to abounding in thanksgiving. All this can be summarized with that little verse there where it says, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. Paul's concern for the church is that they would be established in the faith. That their understanding would be there, that they would have sound doctrine. These things matter. They matter a lot. It matters to us as a church that we would not only be a group of people that comfort one another, not only that we'd be a group of people that love one another, but that we would be a group of people that have sound theology. That we'd be a group of people that are rooted and grounded in God's Word. We know God's Word. It affects our lives. We know the gospel. There's a full assurance that's there of the gospel. It's incredible news. Look at these things. If we as a church understand who we are as people, our depravity, it's going to have an impact on our lives. Really, it will. See in God's Word where He makes it very clear that we are totally depraved. That we're a group of people that have no ability in ourselves at all to earn favor with God. There's nothing that we could do to earn righteousness. The Bible tells us that we've all gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Romans chapter 3 makes it real clear as far as we're a group of people where there's no fear of God in us. That the state of man outside of Christ is such where we come to Him empty-handed with no righteousness of our own. Why would that matter? Why would that matter to this particular church? Well, for one reason is, if you see yourself as someone that was a sinner, someone that was rightfully going in a direction of eternity and hell, if you see yourself as someone that had no ability to please God in and of yourself, then when you see that Christ dies on the cross for your sins and gives you His righteousness, when He makes it so that you no longer are going in a direction of spending eternity in hell to being going into a direction of spending eternity in heaven, oh, it makes you praise Him. See, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Those kind of doctrines matter. Understanding who we are matters. I've had so many people come to me and say, I can't go to God. I can't go to church and start doing these things until I just get my walk right with God. I have to you know, get my life together first, and then I'll go. They only understood that Christ came to forgive sinners. They only understood that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It changed their way of approaching Him. To be able to look and see this great salvation that we have, where God forgives complete sinners by His work. He wants them to understand the gospel, the knowledge of it, the knowledge of what took place when Christ died on the cross. All of our sins placed upon Him. At the same time, all of His righteousness placed upon us. The glorious news of the gospel. He wants them to have the full assurance of that knowledge. How does that affect us? Well, someone understands that every sin, past, present, and future, is placed upon Christ, then they never wonder, did I commit the unpardonable sin? They never look at their lives and say, surely He's cast me out at this point. I mean, I asked for forgiveness. I've done it, you know, 30 times, and I did it again. So they'll realize that all their sins have been placed upon Him, every one of them. If we understand the gospel message, then we'll understand that all of His righteousness has been placed on our account. That changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we operate. I know that there's so many people that are on this performance treadmill where they just run and they run and they run in this Christian life, and they're trying so hard to in some way please, and they keep running and they keep running, and they feel like they're not gaining any ground because they're on this little treadmill that just keeps them going, and they keep running and they become exhausted, and there's this weight upon them, and they have no idea that every bit of the righteousness that they could ever possibly have is theirs, because it's Christ's righteousness imputed unto them, given to them. Changes the way that Christians work. It changes the way that we serve. I love the fact that I can serve Him not because I'm trying to earn a certain number of brownie points with Him. I love that I can serve Him just because I love Him. It's a great way to serve Him. Not out of duty, but out of delight. John Piper uses this illustration frequently, but I've used it too many times. It goes something like this. If I were to come home, knock on the door, Tasha answers the door, and I bring out a dozen long-stem red roses. If I hand those flowers to her and say, here you go, and she starts to think, why? Why is he giving me these red roses? Why? It's not her anniversary. Not my birthday. It's not, you know, any other holiday, Valentine's Day. Why is he bringing me flowers on this day? If my response to her is, she asked me, why did you bring me flowers? If I say to her, I have to. It's part of my duty as your husband. Every once in a while, I have to do this. And you know, it costs $24.99, and I don't know, but I have to do it. I have to. I have to. I just robbed her of a lot of her joy as far as giving her those flowers. All of a sudden, they no longer were something that brought joy to her heart, but she would probably say something like, you know, don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because you love me, not because you have to do it. And yet, as Christians, so often, we live in a way of, okay, God, I'll go to church, I'll pray, I'll read your word, I'll worship, I'll try to do the right thing, I won't watch this on TV, I won't read that, I'll do all these different things because I have to. And God says, it's legalism. Do it because you love me. Do it because I've already given you all the righteousness you could ever have. We don't do it in some way to earn heaven. We do it because Christ has already paid the full price for us on the cross and given us all of his righteousness. And when Paul is talking about this, he says, I want you to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches of it, because it changes the way that we think. Serving him out of delight rather than out of duty changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we live. It changes how our hearts are because now we're satisfied with him. We find ourselves content in him. A great place to be. Our salvation is one in which, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, where it cannot be lost. It can't be lost. Paul wants us to have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The assurance that it's not based upon us. He talks about this in the book of Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to try to make yourselves perfect in the flesh? How great would it be if Christians understood that? If Christians understood that it's not about us trying to make ourselves perfect. It's about him doing it. Not being so foolish as far as trying to do it on our own, but looking at it as he is the author, he is the finisher. So many people are paralyzed and crippled by the fact that they're always thinking that they lost their salvation. You may have been one of those people where there was altar calls and you went up and you raised your hand and you walked that aisle dozens of times, talked with people that were in that situation, where dozens of times they walked that aisle, dozens of times they raised their hand, dozens of times they prayed that prayer because they felt like they kept losing their salvation. They felt like, okay, well, I've sinned, I've fallen away again, I better pray and repent and receive Christ as my Lord once again because I don't know if I still have it. It's just a man-centered theology. It's a man-centered theology that brings you to the point of it depends on me. It's a hard and heavy load to put on any Christian, and God doesn't do that. If it depended on you, then God would be far less glorifying. God's word so clear about this. Paul's looking at this church saying, I want you to understand these things. I want you to understand it. I want you to understand it in a way that it affects your lives. The full assurance. This understanding that makes it so that you are so clear as far as the gospel message, who God is. So clear about it because it changes the way that we live. There's Christians today that would prefer to go to church and hear funny stories and come to a point of being entertained and yet not get into the deep things as far as theology or bringing your Bibles and taking notes and looking through and jotting things down. But they're being robbed. They're missing out. When you study God and you study our salvation and you study who he is, it radically affects every part of our lives. Who we are as husbands and wives and children and friends and business workers, students. It changes the way that we serve him, live for him. Removes the guilt that is so often there of people bound up in legalism. Doctrine matters. There's a reason why God put all of this here in pages of Scripture for us. Because he wants us to understand it. He wants us to go through and look and to search these things out. Paul's saying, my greatest concern is that you'd be able to attain to all the riches, the fullness of understanding. You'd be able to know it. Knowing that God's in control of every single thing that ever took place. For me, that was a delight to learn that. He tells us in his word that There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. What does that mean to us? When we live in a society where people look and say, well, I'm sure God wasn't in control of that, because if he was in control of that, he would have stopped that. That's something that's because of sin, and God must be just so sad and brokenhearted and frustrated because of these things. They have no idea of what Scripture talks about. It never talks about God like that. It never says that God's there just clenching his fist saying, please, 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 I hope this works out right. No, he says, I know when you stand up and I know when you sit down. I'm acquainted with all your ways. There's nothing too hard for me. There's no one that can stop my will. All things are in his control. He works all things together for good. That's how our God operates. I saw God's providential hand a couple months ago when I was driving home. And as I was driving home, I was right there on Marguerite and Geronimo, going through to keep going. Someone was in the left-hand turn lane there at Geronimo to turn, and she decided at the last minute that she didn't want to go left, that she wanted to keep going down Marguerite too. So she pulled out in front of me. What happened? Well, I slam on my brakes, skidding all over the place, just trying to keep from hitting her. Now, there was a day where that would have probably been followed. I'd be like, what are you doing? You know, like in just the hand motions of letting her know I'm very displeased with her and honking and so on and so forth. But in this particular case, I didn't do that. And so I just thought, okay, whatever. I was talking on my cell phone. I slammed on my brakes. I looked, there's skid marks behind me, and I just thought, all right, that's okay. I looked at a little minivan, little blue soccer club sticker on the back, and I thought, all right, she's a soccer player. I'll show grace here and just keep driving. So I kept driving and went down past La Paz, down Marguerite, got to Estancia, turned right, got to Montanoso, turned left, just on my way home. And as I'm driving, I look in front. Once I turn on Montanoso, and I see that the same van is in front of me. Same van. She continues, and she turns right on Alameda, just like I turn right on Alameda. She continued on, and I'm thinking, she's got to think that I'm following her. She has to. She continues on. She drives literally, and I'm not... like I'm speaking from the pulpit here. Not that I would lie under normal circumstances, but I'm not even exaggerating at all. She continues to go and stops right in front of my house. And I'm looking, and our house kind of curves like this, and so I'm coming down the street, and I stop right in front of my house. She's in front of my driveway. I want to get into my driveway. And the look on her face, she's got her cell phone on, and I have a big F-150 truck, or F-250 truck, and she's on her cell phone, and she's like going, no, like this, like I'm going to T-bone her and ram her into, you know, and she's on her cell phone, and I'm just looking, I'm like, no, I want to park right there. That's my house, you know? And she had this look of just being petrified on her face, and I just sat there, and I pulled in, and I thought, you know, like I'm sure she's going to come back later today and see if my truck's still there or if I was really going to kill this lady. But she had to be on 911. He's this strange-looking Asian guy. He's in this big truck. He's going to kill me. This is when it's going to happen. And yet, God had his hand on that. For some reason, teaching her not to pull out in front of cars or whatever it was that was God was dealing with her in her life. Things don't happen by chance. There's no such thing as chance. God has his hand on every single thing. He orchestrates different things. All things. That's how our God works. You didn't grow up in this area or whatever area you were by chance. You didn't have the families that you had by chance. It's not just by chance. You're not here in this church or you're not Christians by chance. It's that there is a sovereign God that loved you. Book of Acts tells us he determines our times and our dwelling places that we might grope for him and find him. What a great God we serve. Putting us in places where each one of us, if we were to come up here and give our testimonies, we'd be able to say, God reached me this way. This is how it happened. He brought me to this point. He allowed these things to happen in my life. And this is how his Holy Spirit drew me to himself. And all praise and all glory and all honor goes to him. He did it. And we see him to be a God like that. Great. And greatly to be praised. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we pray. It changes the way that we live. When God is big, we see ourselves as completely reliant upon him. It changes every part of our lives. When you're able to see, as he talks about here, all the riches, when you're able to know the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it changes the way that we live. When you see God is sovereign, it changes things. Changed my life. Changed the way that I witness. I don't look and see God depending upon me. I don't look at God thinking, oh, he must be in heaven, just saying, what am I doing? Like, I should have picked angels to be witnesses. He's doing such a poor job here. My whole plan is going into just a fiasco because of this person. Oh, God's not dependent upon us. He simply lets us to be just be a part of it. I love going to places and sharing the gospel or sharing the gospel with friends and being able to know that it's God working in their hearts, not dependent upon me. Paul's prayer is that we would understand these things, that we'd understand what heaven's like, that we understand what our relationship with him is supposed to be like. You see, if we know these things, we wouldn't fall into the category of being lukewarm. If we know these things and think upon these things and trust in him and love him and worship him and see him as majestic, then we constantly brought to a point of praise. So the church of Laodicea wasn't understanding these things. And God says, you're lukewarm. You say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You have no idea of who you are. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't understand. He's given us these things so that we would understand. He's given us these things so that we would study him and look through him and go verse by verse and say, God, you're great. You're greatly to be praised. Understanding the Father and understanding Christ. Christ, fully God. What a great thing this is. We're coming up to the point of Christmas, celebrating Christ's birth. What a miracle. What a picture of God we see in the birth of Christ. You see the angels singing, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The incredible thing that took place as far as Christ coming to earth and becoming a man. God himself becoming a man. Paul saying, I want you to understand the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. I want you to understand these things. If there's anything in this world that's true, it's him. It's God's word. It affects our lives. And then he goes on and he says this, in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He wants us to be so rooted and grounded in God's word that we're not tossed away regardless of the persuasive words of anybody. There's people that can do that. Great speakers that go through and say, oh, it's not saying this, it's saying this. How could God be like that? He must be like this. And they go through and they start creating God in their own image, and you maybe have people that come and knock on your door with persuasive words. And he's saying, I want you to be so rooted and grounded in God's word that you're not deceived by persuasive words. For me, that's important. As a youth pastor for years and years, that was important. For me, it was important to go through and teach the kids and go verse by verse and study these things because I didn't want them to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the same thing goes for us as a congregation. It is so critical that we study, that we look, that we dig deep into the things of God and know these things so that we're not deceived. But we know God's word. We know when things are right and we know when things are wrong based on his word. He says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Something that's important. He's saying, I rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Something that's important for us as a church, that we'd be a church that there's order that's here. Not only that, but there's a steadfastness of our faith in Christ. See, when you don't see God as sovereign, there may not be that much steadfastness. I see people that are tossed all over by different things. There's no security in their faith. It's always based upon them. It's always based upon how they're performing. It's not based upon a very good and gracious sovereign God. And there's no certainty there. There's no steadfastness there. Or people that are there and they want to have things right with God. But at the same time, they love the things of this world. And their faith is going all over the place, and there's no one to bring them back in, and there's no accountability, and there's no real fellowship. For us to be doing these things, regular Bible study is important. Regular times of fellowship are important. Regular times of midweek study and going through God's Word, it's important. It's important to be in a place where we as a church pray regularly. That in your own time that you're reading God's Word, that you're not just relying on a 45-minute Bible study, but you are studying through these things yourself, and you're getting books in the back, and you're going through and you're looking and searching the things of God, and you're going through and you're reading verse by verse and having God's Word just change your life where you know God's Word, and it's a sharp two-edged sword that you rely upon, that you hold on to. When things come into your mind, you have verses that just come into your mind to say, no, I'm not going to fall. No, God is not like that. This is what God's Word says. I can't be tempted beyond anything. Would you all not... which I can handle. He's sovereign. He always makes a way of escape. And going through and just knowing God's Word and thinking biblically and learning to be like that, it creates steadfastness in our faith. Important. Enduring to the end with steadfastness. Then he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Every one of us received Christ Jesus, the Lord, by faith. A faith that came from Him. A faith that is a gift from God. That's how we received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So walk in Him that way. How? In faith. Always in faith. Walk in Him not based upon your own strength, but in Him. How can we be good husbands or fathers or wives? How can we flee temptation? How can we have joy that's inexpressible and full of glory? How can we worship Him in spirit and in truth with all that is within us? How is that even possible? By God working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, trusting in Him, faith in Him, having Him be our center, running this race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. So as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him in faith, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Here's what Paul is saying. I desire for this church that you be rooted, deeply rooted, that you would be built up in Him, Christ-centered. Rooted in God's Word, rooted in the promises of God, built up in Him, radically changed our Christianity. A good friend of mine, Joey Hani, is a missionary in Romania. Whenever I talk with him about what's his greatest concerns as far as the church that's there, how can we pray for him? He gives me the same response over and over again. He goes, just pray. Pray that these people would trust in the promises of God. They would trust in the promises of God. And he says the same thing over and over again. Our prayer should be the same thing for one another. That we would trust in the promises of God. That we look at these promises that are given to us in the pages of Scripture, and that we trust them. Rooted in Him. Rooted in God's Word, built up in Him, established in the faith. And then it says, as you have been taught, abounding in it, with thanksgiving. See, all of the things that we look at in God's Word, the doctrine that's there, theology, the deep things of God, our salvation, the greatness of our sovereign God, how it all happened, His calling on each one of us, predestination, justification, glorification, as it talks about in Romans. All of these things that we look at as we study these things and think about these things, it's not just for knowledge's sake. See, it can't end with that. It's to bring us to a point of thanksgiving. It's to bring us to a point where we this morning consider our salvation and the greatness of our God and our security in Him. And we rejoice. And we're thankful. Praise Him. It becomes a regular part of our lives, praising Him. Abounding in Him. When I think of abounding, I think of just a constant running over of something. I think of when I was a little kid, I'd take a glass and I would pour the juice in it. And it'd give you a little bit of into my personality if you don't know me all that well. But what I would do is I would pour it and I'd keep pouring it till where I would get to the point where it was as full as it could possibly be. And then it would just be one drop after another drop after another drop to see how full I can make it. And if you've never done this, try it at home tonight, kids. You can get it to where you can look and you can actually see the liquid curving over the top of the glass. It's a great thing. You wonder how it happens. And then you put one more drop in it and it all spills over. And I look and I think of the thanksgiving that we should have. It shouldn't be just a little bit of spillage, but lots of spillage. Where it's that we are so satisfied in Him, so filled up in Him, so content in Him, that the natural overflow of our lives is thanksgiving, praising Him, worshiping Him, delighting ourselves in Him, and having it be where it completely transforms our lives. People that worship little know Him little. People that pray little don't understand how great our God is. People that have little thanks have little understanding of what they've been given in Christ. If we study these things, if we understand these things, if we meditate on these things and think upon them, we will be a people in this church that are full of love for one another, who are lovers of God, praisers of Him, full of thanks, and walking in faith in the Lord. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You for this great salvation that we have. Lord, we depend completely upon You. You are our source of life and strength. God, You are incomprehensible to us. We begin to think of Your greatness and we just get lost in Your infinitude, Lord. We get lost in, Lord, how You know all things, how You control all things, how Your sovereign hand works providentially in each one of our lives to guide us and direct us and to move us, that Your name might be glorified. Thank You for bringing us to this place. Thank You for bringing us to a place where we know You and can love You and can respond to You with thanksgiving. God, help us as we close this service with worship to be abounding in thanksgiving towards You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.